today we're going to be talking about how to be wise with your wealth. How to be wise with your wealth. Amen? Some people say, I don't have any. If you have money, you have wealth. Amen? And so we're going to talk about that today. James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fatted your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, Father God, we approach your word today with reverence. We approach your word with expectation. We expect, Father God, for you to speak to our hearts today. Give us wisdom, understanding, revelation in your word today so that we can have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive truth, because it's the truth that we know is the truth that makes us free. And so, God, we thank you for your help by the Spirit of God today. We give you all the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of stuff said in this little verses of scripture today that can kind of challenge us when it comes to our wealth. You know, a lot of people believe that the Bible says that it's unscriptural to have wealth. And really, the Bible doesn't really say that at all. In fact, throughout the Bible, we see that there are many godly men. People like Abraham and Solomon and King David, people like Job that had wealth. And wealth in and of itself isn't what's bad. It's what we do with it and how we obtain it. That's what's bad. The Bible doesn't say it's money that's the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So what we want to talk today to you about is two things. First of all, we want to look at four things that the Bible has to say about why wealth can be corrupted and the wrong way to handle it. And then we want to look at the right way to handle wealth, all right? So we're going to start, first of all, looking at the wrong uses of wealth. And the first one, number one, is this, the accumulation of wealth. Verse 3 says, you have heaped up treasures in the last day. Another translation says, you have hoarded your treasures in the last day. First of all, let me just clarify this and say up front, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, that he's not talking about investing money. He's not talking about saving money. All right? Throughout Scripture, God encouraged us to save money. What he's talking about here are the people who, no matter how much they have, they want more and they want to hoard it for themselves. This is what he's talking about. And he said, that's what's wrong. James is correcting some wrong thinking. In James's day, there were certain ways that you showed whether you had wealth. One of those ways you showed that you had wealth was by having plenty of food. Another way of showing that you had wealth was to go out and to get for yourself all kinds of expensive clothing. Another way to show that you had wealth was to have a lot of precious metal or jewels. And what the people that had money in those days who wanted people to know that they had money would show off how much food, how much clothing they had, how much precious metals or jewels that they had. And James is addressing that, saying all you're doing is hoarding up stuff for yourself. And if you hoard up stuff for yourself, it's not healthy. Amen? And so he said, in fact, if you're stockpiling stuff, then it's not only not healthy, it's sinful. Now, here's what I want you to see and know. Having stuff and using it for the right purposes is godly. See, God expects us not to hoard stuff. God expects us to use his resources and put those resources into circulation as God leads us and guides us. Amen? And so we've got to be very careful what we do with our money. In fact, in James's day, those that were showing this stuff off, he said to them, he said, listen, you're going to have to be cautious here because your riches are going to be corrupted. Your garments are going to be moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are going to be corroded. And their corrosion is going to be a witness against you. So he said, you know, the clothes you have, they're going to get moth-eaten. Yeah. right? He said, all that food you have, it's going to go to waste. He said, it's going to spoil. All that stuff, that silver, that gold, all that stuff that you think is so important is eventually going to get corroded. So what is he saying? He said, it's going to eventually, the things that we hoard are the things that are eventually going to deteriorate. They're not going to get you into heaven. They may make your life a little more comfortable here, but I can tell you, people that are hoarders, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to resources and they hoard them, they are not happy people, because they're always worrying about how they're going to lose or who's going to get over on them and take away from them what they're hoarding. That's why they hoard, because they can't see themselves doing without. But I want you to know, God is not into that. This is what God told the children of Israel. You might want to write this down. It won't be in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. He said, he's giving the children of Israel a caution when they enter into the promised land. The promised land, he said, when you get there, you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to eat from the fruit of the ground, from fields that you didn't plant. And he said, and when you get there, he said, be very cautious that you don't forget who gave you everything in the promised land. And this is what he said to them. He said to them in the 18th verse of Deuteronomy 8, he says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. See, he said, listen, I want to establish my covenant in the earth. And the way that God's going to establish his covenant in the earth is he's going to bless people with resources so that they can go out and do something with those resources to cause God's covenant to be established or to reach people. Today, we live in a very materialistic society. Everybody wants more of this or more of that. I got to have more. I want more. Give me more. I need more of this. And I tell you what, I could just tell you in my own personal life, over the last several years, God has ministered to me so much about simplicity. Simplify your life. And I found that I don't need a whole lot to be happy. Amen. There are things that I thought I just needed to have that I realized I don't need to have. And that doesn't mean that God won't bless you with nice things and God won't bless you with things that'll just reward your faithfulness. But at the same time, don't let those things be the source of your joy and happiness. Amen. Number two, the appropriation of wealth. In verse 4, he says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the harvest. Let me just say this to you. God is not only concerned with what you've got, but he's also concerned about how you got it. Amen. And he's talking here about defrauding people. He's talking here about getting your wealth by cheating, getting your wealth by conniving, getting your wealth by manipulating. Amen. One of the number one ways that people defraud others in getting wealth is by not paying their bills. Ooh, nah. See, he said, these guys, see, in Jesus' day, what would happen is there would be guys that would hang out in the marketplace. And anytime somebody needed laborers, they'd go down to the marketplace. They'd find those guys that were hanging out down there, and they would hire them. And they would work for the day. It wasn't that they'd have any promise of tomorrow, working for tomorrow. It's just, this is, I'm going to give you a job for today. Kind of like guys do at Home Depot today. You can go down there, find some people, some laborers that want to help you out. You can hire them for the day, agree what you're going to pay them, and they'll come and they'll work with you, right? Well, this is what was happening in James' day, except what they would do is they would hire these guys. They'd come out, they'd work all day in their fields, and then at the end of the day, see, there was no contractor, no labor unions, nothing like that. They would, at the end of the day, say, hey, you know what? I'm not happy with your work. I'm not paying you. And there was no recourse. Those guys would have to leave, and there was nothing they could do about it because the guys with money were defrauding them. And this is who he's addressing. And he said, these are not the way things ought to be done. Amen. He's criticizing how people get wealth. The third thing here is the allocation of wealth. Verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Today, we spend money in all kinds of different ways. And the allocation of money is very important. How you spend your money. Where do you spend it? God does not want us wasting resources. Amen, Pastor. Good preaching. All right. See, a lot of people waste their resources. The more they have, the more they want to spend. Come on. You know it's real. People say this, well, I worked really hard. I deserve it. Right? I deserve spending a little money on me. I'm going to spoil myself. And you know what? God's not opposed to you spending a little money on yourself. It's all right. But what he's concerned about is when we waste the resources that he has blessed us with. Because remember, God blesses you with wealth for one purpose. To make sure we establish his covenant. Amen? Now, if you are wasting those precious resources and God is saying, now I need them, but you have wasted them, you don't have them any longer, then what? You can't do your part in establishing the covenant. Amen? Number four is the application of wealth. Verse 6, you've condemned, you have murdered the just, and he doesn't resist you. He's talking about here the influence of money. And wealth. How many of you know, in our society today, we don't go to the poor person for advice, right? We'll go to the wealthy. We go to the people that have something. Those are the people we seek out advice from. Whether that's right or that's wrong isn't what the point is. The point is that people need to realize that if you have wealth, you have influence. And with that influence, what are you doing with the influence of the wealth you had? In James's day, what they did is they used their wealth to connive, to bribe, to steal, to cheat. So what they would do is they would go to the judge. They would slip him a few bucks, give him a few jewels, give him a little bit of gold. And that judge then would call in whoever they wanted to bring before the magistrate. They would bring them in and they would pronounce a sentence against them, whether it was just or unjust, doesn't matter. It's whatever the guy paid the judge to do. That's what they would do. And James is addressing this and he's saying, you know what? That's absolutely wrong. You don't use your influence with what God has blessed you with in a negative way. You use it to do good. Amen. All right? So let's talk about that side of it. It's enough about all the stuff that's going on, but let's talk about how we really should be using our wealth. Amen. The right uses. So let's use the same four associations, but this time, let's talk about them from the positive standpoint. So what is, number one, the right accumulation of wealth? Well, Proverbs 21:20 says, there's a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. So he's saying that one of the precious commodities in that day was oil. How they lit their lamps, they used it for lots of stuff. Oil was extremely valuable. And he said that the foolish guy takes his oil and he squanders it. Well, we know the parable that Jesus gave of the virgins, right? And the ones that were the foolish ones and the ones that were the wise. The ones that were the foolish ones didn't keep the oil in their lamps, right? And so he's saying that the foolish people, they squander what God has given them. The Bible teaches us that we need to be wise with our money. Now, this is going to shock you. In America today, the average American only saves 4% of their income. The average European saves 16% of his income. And the average Japanese person saves 25% of his income. So what's wrong with America? I'll tell you what's wrong with America. Greed, somebody said. Yeah. What's wrong with America is, we live in a society here in America that says if you want it, you can have it, and you can have it now. If you can't afford it, put it on your credit card. But you can have whatever you want, have it now. And what has happened is it's created a society that is debt-filled. We have a society where people don't save properly, and yet because we don't save, we go out and we spend money we don't have to get things that we don't need so we can consume them on our own lusts. Oh, amen, Pastor. This is good preaching, even though I don't like it. Amen. Let me just say, in order to develop the habit of saving, you've got to do a couple of things. The first thing that you need to do is you need to live on margin. That simply means you don't spend everything you have. You live on less than you make. I know this is a revolutionary concept for us here in America, but really, that's really how you should live your life. You should structure your budget in such a way that you don't spend every dime you make to live. Yeah. You mean I can't have all those toys? You don't need all those toys. You mean I can't go out to eat every single day? You don't need, you know, you'd be surprised what a home-cooked, healthy meal might taste like. You might be surprised. It is important that we don't spend everything we make. And then number two, you need to learn contentment. You've got to learn to be content with what you have. You don't always need more. You don't always need better. Amen? You know, I'm driving a blessing right now. My dad gave me his car, and, you know, it's a 2001, and it's got 107,000 miles on it. But you know what? It still runs good. And you know what? I get tempted every now and then to say, I'm going to go trade this in and get me something else, you know. But I realize that if I trade it in to go get something else, I'm going to have a car payment. And right now, I don't have one. So if I don't have to have a car payment, isn't that better? Yeah. Amen? I'll drive that thing till it doesn't drive anymore. Amen? But I'm not going to have a car payment. So I'm just saying it's wise because you know what? I could take that $350 a month and do something else with it. Just a thought. Amen? And there are basically three ways in which reasons why we need to save. The first one is, if you save money, it prevents you from impulse buying. Debbie and I made a commitment to each other a few years back that we were not going to do any more impulse buying. So that means if we were at the store and we saw something and we said, wow, woo, wouldn't that look good right here? We decided that, no, we're not going to impulse buy. We're not going to buy. We're going to go home. We're going to talk about it. We're going to pray about it. We're going to let a few days go. How many of you impulse bought a car before? And then 3 or 4 days later, you're thinking, what have I done? Right? Huh? Impulse buying. Because car dealerships, all things yesterday, was out with Stephen and Charlize and looking at new homes and stuff, you know, and God's blessed them, put them in a position where they could buy a new home. And we were so excited. We're looking at these. But I can tell you, when you walk through those new homes, the model homes, those model homes, they don't have all the standard stuff in them. They put all the extra stuff in it, right? Because they want you to say, oh, I got to have it like that. And I want it like that. And I want it. I remember when my parents bought their home that we're trying to sell now. I remember my mom, when she went into the model home and she came out, she went to the people and she said, I want this house, my house, to be built just like that model. I want it painted the same. I want everything in it that's like the model home. And they say, yeah, because over 30 years, we're going to let you pay for that extra refrigerator and that little stove, you know, that only cost you $200. But we're going to tack interest on it for 30 years, and you're going to pay it for 30 years instead of buying it now. Hello, car dealers. Sorry, angel. But cars are the same way. Amen. Angels not like that, but the people that sell cars are like that. They want you to get in. They want you to feel it. They want you to drive it because they want you to smell it. Amen. Feel it. Drive it down the road. Why? Because when you get your hands in there and you've driven that car, it's like, I got to have this. Oh, I got to have this, right? And you go home and you've signed the thing and all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, what have I done? Impulse buying. If you have a savings account, you don't have to impulse buy. Because you can go in, you can wait. You can wait it out and say, you know what? I'm paying cash for this thing. Not going to put it on time. Not going to put my credit card and pay 35% on buying this thing. I'm going to buy it cash. And I'll save until I can afford it. Amen. The other things that you need to save for is it allows you to be able to help other people when they have a need. How many of you have been in a position where, you know, someone comes to you, shares a need, and you're just feeling terrible because you'd like to help them, but you've got debt up to your eyeballs, and so there's nothing that you can do to help them, right? But what if you had a little extra money on the side and someone came and had a need and God put it in your heart to help meet that need and you had the ability? That's how we should be living. Amen? And number three, it gets your money working for you rather than you working for your money. Too many people are living paycheck to paycheck, you know, but when we get to the place where you have your money work for you instead of you working for your money, all of a sudden life changes. Amen? All right, number two, the right appropriation of wealth. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Now, some of you might want to, if you have earplugs, put them in right now because you might not want to hear what I'm about to say. But the fact of the matter is that God promotes work. Oh, yes, God promotes work. God wants us to earn our living. See, I told you it wouldn't go over real big. Work is not a dirty word. Amen? It's what God, how God ordained us to get wealth. Just talk to somebody who's out of work. They'll tell you, I'll take a job. Amen? They want to go to work. They want to earn a living. And we've made it in America today easy for people not to work. But in Proverbs 14:23, it says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Amen? Over and over again in the Bible, it talks about people who work. Amen? It is legitimate to go out and make a living working. Amen? And living within those means. Proverbs 11:6 says, a lazy man will never have money, but an aggressive man will get rich. Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man doesn't roast what he eat, what he took in cooking, but diligence is man's precious possession. So if you want to earn money, go get a job. And it bothers me to hear people say, please pray for me to get, I need a job. I just need a job. Just pray for me. And they won't, they're very selective in the kind of job that they'll take. Hello. Well, welfare pays me more money to stay on welfare than to go to work over there. So listen, what God honors is diligence. What God honors is faithfulness. You show yourself faithful. And Bible says a faithful man will abound with blessing. Will. But if you're not faithful over the little things, how will he ever make you ruler over the big things? Just a thought. So what matters to God is not how much money you make, but how you make your money. Amen? So here's some qualifications about earning income. Because you see, I firmly believe this, and I believe the Bible teaches this. You can earn as much money as you can in a lifetime so long as you follow these four principles. And that is, number one, you could do it as long as it doesn't hurt your own health. How many workaholics do we know? Right? They're working and working and working and working and working and working day and night, day and night. Why? I got to make money. I got to make money. Eventually, working like that is going to ruin your health. And if you're working like that just to get more, then you're really out of balance. Amen. You might have to learn how to live on a little less, but live a lot longer. Your family would love to have you around longer. Doesn't do you any good at the age of 50 or 60 to die of a heart attack because all you did was work, 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 work. Amen. Number two, as long as it doesn't hurt my family. There's a lot of other workaholics that all they do is they work, 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 work. I'm doing it for my family, but they're never there for their family. right? If you're never there for your family, look at your priorities. Work should not come above your family. Amen. Number three is, as long as it doesn't hurt other people. This is the exact opposite of the world's view, let me say to you right now. The world kind of demands that you, doesn't matter who you have to step on or who you have to get out of the way, so long as you can get up the corporate ladder faster than somebody else. Kick them off the ladder if you have to. Do whatever you have to. You just gain that position. That's what the world teaches. That's not what God teaches. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, a fortune can be made from cheating, but there's a curse that goes along with it. Yeah. Don't think you're getting away with it just because you cheated your way up the ladder. Amen. Proverbs 16:8 says, it's better to have a little honestly earned than a large income dishonestly gained. Amen. And then number four, so long as I keep my spiritual life on the same level. What does that mean? 3 John 2 says, beloved, I wish that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He's talking about proper balance in life. You know, a lot of people sacrifice their spiritual walk in order to get more money. And what he's saying here is that, hey, the money's fine, but you ought to be growing spiritually at the same level that you're growing financially. So if you're just growing financially, but your spiritual walk is taking a hit to do it, you need to back up. Amen. Back up. Because God wants you to prosper as your soul prospers. Hey, if someone could adjust the air, there's a lot of people in here who looks like they're cold. If you guys can kind of adjust that, that would be great. Number three, the right allocation of wealth. The Bible says that we're to spend money wisely. In fact, it says this, that the plans of the diligent lead to profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. He's talking about planning how we spend our money. Amen. Not just wasting our money, but planning how you spend it. You know, what's interesting is the average person goes to school for 16 years to learn how to make money, and nobody even spends 5 minutes telling them how to save it. Amen. It's interesting, but that's our culture. But one of the things that we need to learn, and this is a word that people don't like, but you need to learn something called budgeting. What's budgeting? Budgeting is planned spending. So, you know, it's much better to have a budget so that you know what you're spending rather than wondering, where did my money go? What happened to everything? Man, we make so much money. Where did it all go anyway? I know many of you have had that conversation. I've had that conversation with myself or my wife before too. Where did all this money go? Right? And if you're having that kind of talk or that kind of thought, then go back and look at your budget so you can look at your budget and decide within your budget, this is where my money goes. I know exactly where it goes because we have a planned spending budget. What does that mean? That means that you don't get to just spend anything you want to. You have to stay within the budget. It doesn't do you any good to create a beautiful looking budget on paper and not follow it. Amen. I mean, that's great that you could create a budget, but if you don't know how to follow your budget, you don't have planned spending. And let me tell you what, when you're doing your budget, you better put God in it. Amen. Amen? Don't forget God in your budget. You know, you don't have a problem remembering PG&E and your water bill, your house payment, all those things. Remember, God should be in there first. Amen. All right. The Bible says riches can disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. Amen. Number four, the right application of wealth. The right application of wealth. How do we use the influence that money has? Ready for this one? You are to give money generously. A lot of people don't like to hear this in church, amen. Proverbs chapter 11, 24 through 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Amen. The scripture talks a lot about this over and over and over again. about how we're to be givers and how we're to be generous people. Why? Because that's the nature and the character of God. God is a generous God. He's a giving God. And when it comes to investing, you know, you hear people say all the time, hey, you can't take it with you. And that's so true, but you can send it ahead. And you know how you send it ahead? You invest in the things that are important to God, the things that are important to His kingdom. You invest in people. You invest in the gospel. And by investing in the gospel and investing in people, you're sending it ahead where moth and rust can't corrupt it. Amen. You want to send your investments out there. Amen. Right? If you invest in somebody, make sure you're not wasting your investment. Right? Invest in people that you know you can invest in and they'll appreciate that investment. You know, there's a lot of people today that are takers. Right? Use discernment. That's what the Spirit of God, that's why you need God not only in your budget, you need the Holy Spirit leading you in your life, because He's the one that will tell you, this is where I want you to invest and this is where I don't want you to invest. And if God wants you to invest in somebody, then I invest in that person, and it's not up to me what they do with the investment. It's between them and God. Amen? But I've done my part. I did what God wanted me to do. Right? And I don't sit back and I don't judge it after that. It's between them and God. If you know how to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, you can invest in people in a way that will change their life. Johnny's one guy here that invests. He invests by bringing food, right? He's blessed some of the people here in the church. He's blessed us. He brings food, right? He cooks. He brings stuff for you. And that's an investment he's making in people. Not because we deserve it. Not because we need to have it. It's because he wants to share his appreciation and his love for people. So he makes food, and he's a great cook. Amen? It's one thing to bless people with food if you can't cook. Right? We used to have a saying around our house. We didn't want to insult people, right? So we called our garbage can the spot. So if anybody cooked you something, you know you didn't like it, you would just tell them, yeah, it hit the spot. Right? The only problem with that is they think you like it, so they keep bringing it, right? So that doesn't help. So what you really need to do is be honest with people, right? And that's the thing I appreciate about Johnny, because I've told him for, you know, hey, it was good, but it wasn't great. But I think I only told him that once over like 2 years, amen? And all the rest of the stuff has been absolutely outstanding. But he blesses us. And what he's doing by doing that is he's sending ahead into heaven. His blessings are waiting for him there, because he's not expecting us to pay him back. Amen? That's the kind of life we're to live. It's not always monetary, although it costs money to make food, but it's not always monetary. Sometimes going to your neighbor, God lays them on your heart, and what you do is you go there, you cut their lawn for them. Right? Maybe that's what God wants you to do. Or you bake something for a neighbor, or you find out a neighbor needs a ride to the doctor or something, and or their kids maybe need coats or whatever. But that's ways in which you send it ahead. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be sending things ahead. Amen? Because I tell you one thing about God, you can't ever outgive Him. If you're a giver, God is going to make sure that how you give is how you receive. If you give stingy, you're going to receive in a stingy manner. But if you sow bountifully, God said you will reap bountifully. Just remember, reaping doesn't always look like you think it's going to look. Amen? Doesn't always look that way. Comes in a lot of different ways. And if you're not careful, you'll be unthankful when God begins to send blessing, because it didn't come in the package you thought it should come in. Amen? Father God, today we thank you for your word. We're grateful that you have blessed us this morning with this word, Father God, and helping us to really just kind of take a look at where we are with our wealth, Father God, because our wealth is more than money. Our wealth is our relationships. Our wealth, Father God, is a lot of other things, not just our resources, Father God, of money. It's all the resources you bless us with. So God, help us to look at those and evaluate how we're using those. And Father, if we need to make changes, help us to make changes so that our lives can honor you, Father God, and we won't squander the things you bless us with. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.